there something you love more than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus was asking Peter. And it definitely is an interesting thought, something we take and internalize and say, is there something I love more than the Lord? And you say, of course not. But then if we look in our lives and see how we react, the answer is many times yes. Okay, Psalms chapter number 7. Psalms chapter number 7 tonight. I'm looking forward to getting back to the book of Psalms and keep on continuing on through the book of Psalms. I've enjoyed it each week, looking forward to the next one. I know it's going to take a little while to get through, but that's okay. And at least going to go through that first portion or first section of Psalms, and then we'll see how the Lord leads after that. Tonight's Psalm is an interesting one. It's kind of personal there. It's one of the hardest things you ever deal with. And I think probably all of us would agree is one of the hardest things we ever deal with is when somebody's slandering you, when someone's saying lies to you. When you know someone is saying something against you, it's bad enough. But when it's untrue, that makes it really tough. Many times you feel powerless. What can you do about it? And I think it is so important that we make sure we're never on this side of the slander. We never make sure that we're the ones giving slander. We never make sure that we're not the ones that we are taking people and saying false things and half-truths and mistruths about and gossiping. And so in Psalm chapter number 7, David here is talking. If you look at the title there, it talks about that funny word. The title is the things that's found underneath the chapter Psalm 7. And it says the shiggenin of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, that first word is referring, it's a couple different people say a couple different meanings of it. We don't know exactly talking about the different varieties or varies of the music, or it's talking about singing out loud. Either way, it's referring to that someone had lied about David to Saul. Well, there's no way we can know for sure because this man Cush, even though it means the word black and the original language, is talking about a Benjamite. And some people think it's actually just a poetic name for Saul. Some people think it's the Shimei that's back there when he was throwing rocks at David. Most believe it's someone that's in Saul's palace. And he's there. Saul's already jealous of David. And they are saying bad things about David to Saul to get Saul to go track him like an animal. So someone's there, and they are lying, and they're lying about David. This is the reason why I often talk about communication, often talk about resolving issues, also talk about seeking the truth. Slanders. I mean, who is the accuser of the brother? The devil. If you go out slandering somebody, you know what you're doing? The work of the devil. You become the devil's mouthpiece. And we don't want that. That's why the Bible talks so much about going to someone. That's why the Bible talks so much about communication. That's why the Bible talks about unity. And you don't know how many people make decisions off of things that are perceived. You cannot imagine over the years how many times I've heard people say, well, this is what you said or this is what you meant without ever even considering talking to me about it. And I've heard other people just talk about, and I sat and listened in counsel sessions. Well, that's not what the person meant. That's not even what was said. Half-truths, half-lies. The devil loves that. And church, that should not happen in their house of God. We should not want to be the devil's mouthpiece. And you talk to anybody that has been in the ministry for a while, you see how it tears apart families and how it causes so many issues and problems. David here gives us a wonderful example. Gives us a wonderful example of what to do. He cries out to God. He trusts in God. I'm taking my title of the message is found in verse number 10. My defense is of God. What is he saying there? He's saying that he's letting God defend him. That if you're going to try to do what's right and try to live for the Lord, inevitably, you know what? Someone's going to say something against you. Somewhere slander is going to come in your life. And that's why Charles Spurgeon called this the Psalm of the Slandered Saint. David's been accused. He's been attacked. Now, we know David is what? Called in the Bible, the man after God's own heart. So he is going to be a sensitive man. sensitive to the Lord's leading, sensitive to what the Lord's trying to say. So when someone, can you imagine what it would be like if people were saying worthless things and vain things? Think about this individual that's there. David loves Saul. David protects Saul. David twice had the opportunity to kill Saul. It seemed like God even gave him the opportunity to kill Saul. And he says, no, I'm not going to touch God's anointing. I'm not going to. And David does nothing but tries. He kills Goliath for Saul. He goes out and kills the Philistines. He goes in, he goes out. He does everything he can. And even though he is already the anointed king, the next king of Israel, what does he do? And then there's somebody there in Saul's ear just saying all these things. David hates you. David wants your kingdom. David's this, David's that. And he's making lie after lie after lie. And this is where you come to the spot at this stage in his life. Saul is there and Saul already has jealousy issues. So what does he do? He goes out and hunts David like a dog, like an animal. I can only imagine what David is going through. Sometimes we don't have to imagine it because the people you love sometimes will get up and they'll say things that are false. They're lies and things that just are not true. And yes, they hurt, but at the same time, where will it lead us? Where will it take us? And the answer is, hopefully, it'll take us to the Lord. I can only imagine how much this must have grieved, really deeply grieved David. Because I've seen it in my heart and I've seen it in the hearts of others. How could they think that? How could they say that? How could that be part of it? These are all challenging things that we must consider. I'm certain David is physically, emotionally, spiritually under attack right now. And I like to look at how he just responds to this slander and things that are being said. And hopefully this is something that as David is having a hard time and struggling, you can see how this will make a person wearisome. You see how this will make a person that is tired because of the fact that dealing with slander makes journey long, makes things hard, makes it very burdensome when people are attacking you. And that's what David's dealing with. Look what it says in verse number 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, I have done this. If there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without a cause is my enemy. So you see here in verse number 1, there's the cry out. It says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me. So he cries out to God, and he's asking God to go to the Lord. Lord, save me here. He says, Lord, I need you to deliver me. If you don't deliver me, look what it says. He says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending in pieces. We know the lion, there's a reference of the lion to seeking devour, talking about the devil, and how a lion deals with its prey. It could care less. It's just trying to destroy. And then how a person even feels. Yes, Saul is seeking them, but how it devastates and destroys a life. Verse number 3, he begins to say, Lord, O Lord my God, if I have done this. So he's taking a look deep inside. He's checking himself. He is taking a look and saying, okay, Lord, if I've done this. He has confidence. He knows he has not done anything to harm Saul. He has not done anything wrong. Imagine, I know later on in his life, but if this is the time when he's running from Saul, he has done nothing but been very, very high character, high standard. The Lord used him to kill the lion. The Lord used him to kill the bear. The Lord used him to kill Goliath. And he just kept on going in and out. He kept on doing thing after thing after thing right. At this moment in time, someone's lying about him. And he with confidence says, O Lord my God, if I had done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I've done this, and once again, this he's taking examination. If I've done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. So he's saying, look, if I really truly what they said, if I rewarded evil unto him, somebody's saying that David is rewarding evil for good. David is probably, if you can use your imagination here, it's someone saying to Saul, you've been so good to David, but David's trying to steal away your kingdom. That was at peace with me. Yeah, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Then he says, let the enemy persecute my soul. If this is the case, and I have done wrong, I've done iniquity with my hands, if I rewarded evil, then let him persecute my soul. and take it. Yea, let it tread down my life upon the earth. It kind of gives the idea of somebody running over something. You know, push my life, push it right down into the earth. If I've done wrong, if I've done iniquity, if I've done what this person is saying about me, let me deal with it. And he says, and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. You know, look at that confidence. I wish I had that confidence. There are times when I do things wrong. There are times in relationships and things that are said and done and that I don't always act exactly perfect. And if someone makes an accusation or sometimes somebody may say something bad about me, you know what? It might be true because I do bad things at times. I have flesh. I try not to. I fight the flesh and I need to die daily to it. And you say, well, so he lost his temper or he did this. You know, own it. And that's what David's saying here. But I did not do these things. Continue on, he says, and then he's calling for the Lord. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. And awake for me to the judgment. He wants him to deal with the enemies. He wants them to judge him that thou hast commanded. Then he says in verse number 7, the result of that, so shall the congregation of people compass thee about. People are going to see. Truth will happen. You're going to reap what you sow. And he says the congregation is going to see it. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. He's saying, please judge for their sakes that they would see what truth is. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord. He says, don't just judge those. Judge me also, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in me. And he's saying, it's the Lord's righteousness that we're looking for. And that's what he's saying. I believe that I'm righteous, not because of myself, because of what's in me and my integrity. I've done those things that are right. Lord, I want you to judge those things. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous judge, the righteous God trieth the hearts and reign. And he says, look, don't allow the wicked to continue. Let it in. Establish a judge, the just, because you're the one that tries the heart and tries the reins. And he says, there are other people that will say, hey, I know my heart. I know this. God's the one that really truly knows our attitudes and hearts. And he's here. He's being slandered. He's being harmed. People are saying wrong things about him. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter even what they say to you. It matters what you think about God. And here David is saying, in verse number 10, my defense is of God. This God, you are my defense. He's not saying I'm going to defend myself. He's not asking others to defend him. He's resting his case in God's hand. He entirely leaves it to the Lord. David declared he had done no wrong in verses earlier. He had done nothing to King Saul. He had done nothing to harm him. He never even laid a finger to appoint himself to the throne. And he leaves it to God. He says, my defense is of the Lord, which saveth the upright in heart. Then he begins talking about the judgment of God. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Then he begins to paint a picture of what the judgment of God looks like. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, and he hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. You see in these verses that God takes this seriously. He says, don't go messing with it. You're going to reap what you sow. I've done a little bit of studying about prophecy, a little bit of studying the book of Revelation. It's preparing to look at Mark chapter 13 a little bit. And you know what? It's called the Great Tribulation for a reason. I mean, it is going to be a horrible time that people are. It's going to be a great tribulation. And you're going to see that how God's wrath is poured out on the world. And you see here in verse number 5, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen with into the ditch, which he made. It's referring to that they're going to reap what they sow. You know, there are people who are doing something or digging a pit, and sooner or later it's going to turn out bad for them. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. His pate is talking about the crown of his head. Verse 17, and I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I love this in verse 17. It's the last point in the message, but rejoicing in the Lord. David's being hunted like a dog, but what is he saying? I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the interest in our hearts tonight would be for your word. Lord, I know I'm just a human messenger, but Lord, I want you to speak through me. I want people to look past the person standing in the pulpit and look into the Word of God and what God has given us in His Word. And the message tonight is so important. Help us never be the one that's on the side of slandering someone. Help us never be the one that's passing along the gossip. Help us never be the one to try to influence people in a way that we want to get our point across, even if it means we're telling half or untruths. Lord, David here is a man that's being hunted like an animal. And God, he's still rejoicing in you. He's come to the spot where he said, I know I cannot do this on my own. There's no way I can defend myself. My defense is of God. Help us, Lord, tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first point, and there's a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different topics, once again, that you can take from this message. But I think the main thought for me is resting in the Lord. There is going to be 3 points, but the first one's resting in the Lord. I read this psalm, and I see David, and I see he's overwhelmed, and I see all the things that are happening. But what does he do? He rejoices in verse number 17. What does he do in verse number 10? He says, the Lord God is my defense. Many times we have difficulty with certain people. We say that there's just certain people that don't like us. We say that there are certain people that are out to get us. We say something that they said bad about us or something that they shouldn't have said. You know what? It's impossible to live with people. It's impossible to live with people without having problems. Sooner or later, you're going to have somebody that has a problem. Sooner or later, you're going to come across, especially if you're trying to do what's right, especially if you're trying to do what is holy, especially if you're trying to do these things that honor and please the Lord, you're going to have problems. The devil's going to make sure of that. There is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. He has never painted and said, hey, you know what? This is going to be an easy path. He's told us the complete opposite. He's told us that we had to pick up our cross. He's told us what? That we must learn to deny ourselves. Now, is it the best life we can live? It is the best life we can live because we have the blessings of God. We have the life that God's given us that we can never do anything better. But it's impossible to be involved in life and not be misunderstood at times. It is impossible to try to serve God and somebody not misunderstand you. And sooner or later, it's just going to happen. There's going to be people there that misunderstand you. And we must learn to trust the Lord. So if it's going to come sooner or later, because we know that not everybody's going to be super spiritual. I've come to learn that, you know, most people aren't even spiritually minded in a lot of areas. So you're going to have to deal with people. So what does this mean? We go live on a mountain somewhere and be a monk and just, you know, guess hum and meditate all day and never ever talk to anybody? I don't think it says that. We learn to deal with people. So if we have problems with people slandering or we have problems with people saying stuff, so what is our problem with? Is our problem with those or is our problem with trusting the Lord? See, I think there's a difference here. Many times we like to say it's the people. And yes, the people have their own problem when they're slandering you. The people have their own problem when they're talking bad about you. The people have their own issues when they're gossiping. The people have their own. And it's the devil. Once again, they're the devil's mouthpiece. But what are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to respond? What is it in the scriptures that we learn how to deal with people and how to treat people? Do we go and do we begin to slander about them? Do we go and yes, there are times when you're supposed to go to one another. And yes, there are times that you're supposed to deal. David here, he's being hunted like an animal. What is he supposed to do? I mean, there is someone sitting in the kingdom. He can't go to Saul right now, can he? He can't go up to Saul and say, hey, Saul, can you give me a second? Let me explain myself. No, he would be put to death. Now, there's 2 different times that God gave him a chance to say something. Remember when he cut off part of his robe and he made his position. Remember when he didn't put the young man put the spear through him. He was able to give his voice. So we speak for truth when we do and we approach people. Yes, we try to help. But you know who our defense is? Our defense is God. And this is where we got to come to his understanding is, are we really trusting in the Lord? The real problem, I truly believe, is not with our relationships with people. Our real problem is not willing to let God take care of the issue. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I visited someone here recently, and I was there. They're facing a medical something or another, and I said to them, you know, you can trust the Lord. They said, I know that. And I said, well, you got to trust. And they says, I am trusting. I says, then why are you worrying? And it wasn't being mean. It wasn't being ugly. It was just, you know, they said, oh, pastor. And it's like I was being rough on them. I'm not. But I have to ask myself that. I know God. I can trust him. And I say that I trust him. Then why do I worry? Then why do I react? And when people say things, and I know people are going to have the problems. I know people are going to run their mouths. I know people are going to do things to try to harm you. And people have their issues. But what's my issue in this? Have I given it to the Lord? Is he my strong tower? Have I run to him? And he says in verse number 10, my defense is of the Lord. And he is coming to this moment in his time. And he's saying the real struggle, that though it may appear to be a people struggle, we must learn to trust in the Lord, like he talks about in verse number 1. He says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. He says, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. You may be going through something in your home. You may be going through something in your job. You may be going through something that's overwhelming you, and you just don't know how you're going to live through it the next day. Are you worried about it? Are you overwhelmed by it? Because these are not things that we're supposed to let us overwhelm us. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take it to him and say, God, here it is. And that's what he's doing. He says here, he goes before the Lord. He says in verses 3, 4, and 5, if I've done something wrong, Lord, let them take me out. Let them run me over. Let them do whatever they want to me. Let them lay my honor in the dust. But if I haven't done something wrong, I'm counting on you to take care of this. And that's what we must learn, is our real struggle with the flesh and blood, or is the real struggle is I'm not coming to him with a childlike faith and resting my case in the hands of God and saying, God, here it is, you can have it. God, I don't need it, I don't want it. God, this is a burden that I'm giving to you, and I'm just going to follow you just like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. I'm just trusting you. You have allowed this to happen in my life, and because you've allowed this to happen in my life, I am giving this completely and totally over to you. This is for you to take care of. How often do we really do that? We don't. No. We want to fix it. We got to fix it. And we let it tear us up. Verse number 2, most every commentator I read has talked that lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending in pieces. And every single commentator I read, and I didn't read a ton, but I read a good amount, they talked about how Saul was trying to rip apart David. But he says his soul. And to me, it's if you allow someone to harm you with their voice and with their words and their slander, it will tear you up inside. It will come to the most inner part of you, to where it dictates how you act and how you behave. No longer are you walking by faith. No longer are you walking by the trusting in the Lord. No longer do you have that perfect peace. You've been torn up inside. And yes, Saul did want to kill him and did want to rip him apart and wanted to get rid of him. But I know if you will allow what others say to take you, it will harm you. It will rob you of that peace, that blessed life that God wants you to have. And you cannot let what others are saying dictate how you're going to act. And I've sat there and listened to that. You can't let that person who's doing wrong be the person that's going to dictate how you respond and you act in the flesh. Two fleshes don't make a right. And I tell people, if you end up doing something wrong, you know what's going to happen? And then you're going to have to get right with God before he's ever going to use you in order to help that get the other person right. And so he's there, and we must learn to rest in the Lord. When we get overwhelmed, what is it that we should do? What is it that we should say? I love that verse in Exodus. Exodus 14:14, when the Lord, and it was said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall. Anybody know what the next three words is? Who said it? Somebody said it. Hold your peace. Well, I don't know who said it, but it says, and the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. They go hand in hand. If you really truly say, God, I need you to fight for me, then shut up. I mean, yes, you go to the Lord, but he says you hold your peace. If you really, truly are leaving it with the Lord, then you're not going to go over here yapping. What you're going to do is you're going to say, Lord, I want you to fight for me. It's Exodus 14:14. He says to him, he says, the Lord shall fight for you and hold your peace. They go hand in hand. If you had the faith to believe that God will fight for you, then you should hold your peace. The fact that we do not hold our peace justifies ourselves in the evidence that we're not letting God fight for us. Now, there are times when you should go to people individually. I understand that. There are times when you have leadership positions and there are things that need to be said. I get that. But when people, you deal with people and have issues with people, you're not going to be able to fix everybody. You're not. And what do you need to do? You must learn to trust in him. We tell on ourselves when we go around talking about other people. We tell on ourselves when we don't trust the Lord and we start beginning to lose our rest. What we truly need is to learn how to rest in him. We need this desperately. I love it when it says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This is really the key spot, the real battleground. It's our mind. It's our mind. If we will learn to leave things to the Lord, and that's what I encourage you in verse number one, leave it to the Lord. Verse number two shows the devastation that people are seeking when they slander. Verses number four, five, and six, it talks about doing some self-examination. When there's criticism, you know what? Sometimes we need to look at it. So many times people just dismiss it. I can't be wrong. I got to be right. But you know what? We can learn a lot when somebody comes to us, when someone says anything. And when someone is, even if they're not telling a full truth, is there something I've done here? Is there something I should? It's a self-examination. David, with confidence, is saying right here, he says, "I didn't do anything wrong," but still people are talking. Like I said earlier, I wish I could speak with that confidence. David entered into a peace and rest that many of us never, ever find. We see people that they're dealing with issues of worry, issues of heartache, issue with high blood pressure. You say, "Hey, Pastor, that's you. My blood pressure has been really good this week." So and who knows what's causing it. But it's, you know, all those different things. We must learn to find that rest and the peace that David finds here. And he says to him, he has a rest here. He says, "Look, if I've done this iniquity, if I have rewarded evil, let my enemy persecute my soul." I love that last phrase at verse number five, "Lay my honor in the dust." He said, if I have not been honorable, just let him lay in the dust. He says, just don't do it. Don't let anybody think highly of me. He says, but he can say with confidence because he has a peace. Most often we look at the great problems of this world and we look at the people and we look at what they're saying and it overwhelms us. But what does God tell us to look unto? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Isn't that what he says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction to sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We're going to be wearied. We're going to be faint in our minds if we take our eyes off of Jesus. I can't believe they're saying this. I can't believe. I can't believe this is the way they're acting. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Pray about it. Give it over to the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on him. Who did they lie about most? They lied about Jesus. I mean, they crucified him. They had to go find people and wrangle up people that were of the baser sort to just say lies about it. Even his own family thought he had gone crazy a little bit. And they had lied about him over and over and over. They said he was of the devil. You know, they lied. What? He says, look unto him. How did he handle it? Yes, there are times to speak up. But there's times when we just learn to trust in the Lord. That's when he goes to verse number six. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return on the high." You know, sometimes we just have to ask God to take care of it. So that way others can see. God, will you bring truth to light? And I've learned over the years that sometimes they might not know it to begin with. But sometimes I've gone back and have people come to me later on and say, you know what, I was sorry for that. I believed a person. And the funny thing is, they were telling lies about you. But you know what they started doing? They started telling lies about me. Because if one person's a liar or a gossip, the person you're talking to, you got to be careful because sooner or later they're going to talk about you if you don't listen to it. And I've had people say that to me. And we got to remember that we ask God to take care of it. We ask God to rise up. Sometimes God, and you say, well, why in the world does God allow this to happen sometimes? I don't know the whole story here. I don't have the mind of God. I want to have the mind of Christ. But I think sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives that are so big that we can't handle it. So we actually learn how to trust in him. You think about it. Sometimes God allows something to happen. You know, life is going fine. You're cruising along. You trust in the Lord a little bit, but, you know, there's no push. You know, life is good. Life is fine. There's no real new steps of faith. There's no real stepping out for God. And God lays something in your heart, lays something in your life. You're like, why would God do that? Maybe he's getting you to a point where you say, God, I can only trust in you. You think about it. Are you really trusting him tonight? Do you really trust him with your life? Now, if God brings you to a point where something is so big and you know you can't carry it anymore, you say, Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I need you to take this. Lord, please. That's what he wants all along. He wants us to understand, I can't take care of this and I can't handle this. I can't do all those things. So are we going to trust in him? Are we going to trust in him with our lives? The reality is that God many times has let our problems become so big that we learn to trust in him. The Lord wants us to come to the place where we're willing to trust in him. What must he do in your life in order to say, God, here, you can have it? I can't do this anymore. How many times have we seen people struggle and go down a path and God just wants you, and thing after thing after thing, and it's like, I can't. Trust in him. Stop worrying. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Is there something in your life that you're not trusting the Lord with? Sometimes he allows the things to be so big that he gets us to a point where we need to say, God, I don't think I'm going to make it this time. All I have is you. All I can do is trust in you. Are you there? Because God can take you there if you're not willing to trust in him now. The burdens become too great for us to bear. That's when people give their burdens to the Lord. When we feel like we can carry our own burdens, many times we guess, I got this. But when the burdens become so big, so strong, so powerful, then we say, God, I need you. But the point is to learn, God, I need you, even during the good times. David learned that. And something we must learn. So that's the first point, is trust, is resting the Lord. Next thing is reaping what you sow. And we know there's famous verses, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we say we truly trust in the Lord, that means we're not going to be worrying. If we truly say that we're believing that we're going to reap what we sow, you know what that is? It's an expression of faith. If we truly say that we believe that we reap what we sow, it is an expression of faith. Okay, I believe it. I'm going to be faithful to pray every day because I believe the Lord's going to bless that. I'm going to read my Bible every day because I want the Lord to bless that. It's an expression of faith. We not only reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow often. Not only do we all sow, we must learn that we always reap too. And I see this, and he's saying here, and look what it says in verse number 15 and 16. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Now, we see these different things, and it helps us understand that he is even saying in verse number 7, so shall the congregation of the people come past thee for their sake, therefore return thou on high. And then he's saying in verse number 8, Lord, judge me. You know, he says, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in thee. And then he says in verse number 9, hey, don't let the wicked get away with this. He's saying, Lord, I believe this. This is a faith thing. I'm trusting you. I'm going to reap what I sow. I think sometimes we look at this, and David is showing us an example. Do you really trust in the Lord? Because if you really trust in the Lord, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to worry. You're going to do what's right. And if you really believe that you're going to reap what you sow, and that's what David is there. He's saying, I'm going to reap it. He can honestly say, I'm trusting God with his life because he's told me these things, and I'm relying on him to respond to what I do. That's a dangerous thing when we're not doing what's right. That's a dangerous thing when we're trying to sow what we reap, when we reap what we sow, when we've been sowing a lack of interest in the Bible, a lack of interest in church, a lack of developing relationships for the Lord, a lack of giving, a lack of serving. I want to reap what I sow. That's a dangerous place to be when we're not doing what's right. It's faith every day when we choose to live for the Lord and do what is right step by step. And that's what I think David is saying here in this psalm. This is how David is able to deal with those that are being slanderous. This is how David's able to deal with those that are saying wrong things. This is how David can look at Saul and show Saul the robe and says, you know, what have I done wrong? And that's why he can say, I could have done this to you, Saul. He can do this. Why is that? Because he's trusting the Lord to make things right. He's trusting the Lord to bring things to light. He's trusting the Lord to make everything happen. And that's why we must ask, as we have heard that song, Lord, purify your church. You know, purify your church, God. Is there something in our life that we want to reap what we're sowing, but what are we sowing? Reaping what we sow. And then I mentioned already to you once, in verse number 17, and this is probably my favorite part of the psalm, is that even though he's being sought after, even though he's being trapped, in the midst of it all, he rejoices. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. What do you mean his righteousness? He's always going to do what's right. He's going to allow you to reap what you sowed. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to be able to judge you. You can trust in him. I will praise thee according to his righteousness. Why would David praise the Lord? He is literally running for his life right now. Why would he take time? And here's the question is, do you take time to praise the Lord when somebody's saying something slanderous about you? Because it's gone a step farther than that. He, when you're being misunderstood, when people are saying false things about you, when someone's speaking in the ears of someone you respect and someone you love and someone you care for and someone you supported and someone that you try to be there for, and they've turned the tide in how they feel, that really hurts. Is that the time we learn to praise the Lord? Because that's what David's doing. And it's recorded in the scripture. This is the psalm of the slander saint. He says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. And then he begins to talk about all the different things. I need deliverance. He says, this is how it feels, as if the lions are tearing me apart inside. And then he continues on, Lord, I really think I've been honest. I really think I've been truthful. And Lord, if I haven't, Lord, let the punishment happen. But if it hasn't, Lord, rise up, judge them. Lord, allow them to reap what they sowed. And we see this over and over. And then he comes to verse number 17. No matter what happens, I'm going to praise thee. No matter what happens, I'm going to learn how to rejoice in you. Because no matter what anybody else might say or anybody else might do, you're still God, you're still righteous. And I'm going to trust in you that you're going to do what's right. There's a story I came across while studying, and I thought it was good. I had never read this story before, but I thought it was interesting. I think you will enjoy it too. In New York City, there is a man and his family who was serving God and was winning souls. They were not Baptists, but they loved the Lord. I didn't write the story, obviously. The pastor started out as a businessman. We wish everybody was a Baptist, that's for sure. His father-in-law asked him to take a church as a layman. God spoke to his heart while he was filling in preaching as a layman. As a matter of fact, he was filling in for two churches. He recognized that God was calling him to preach, wanted to be in ministry, so he surrendered his life. The man took a little handful of believers in a very difficult place in New York City, and then the church grew to be very large. Early in that ministry, they came home one day, and their 16-year-old daughter was gone. She had run away. She had been devoured by that city. The mother and father began to weep. They could not find their daughter. 2 years had passed, and people in the church realized what a burden these parents were under because their daughter was away from God and in sin. They said to the pastor, Pastor, we need to stop everything in this church and fast and pray that God brings her home. And they did while the daughter was away. And it says the mother wrote this poem. In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there is a God who has been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every word he has promised is true. And when I thought was impossible, I have seen my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I've questioned, even failed to believe, He's been faithful to me, faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, even then God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to him, he is waiting with open arms. I see once again, he has been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see, though in my heart I've questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful to me. It says they prayed for that girl, and soon after that time, special time of prayer, she actually came home. Somebody is praying for me, she said. God has dealt with me over my sins, and I want to get right with the Lord. I thought it was a really interesting story. And are we rejoicing in this time? Even when things don't seem to be going right, can we still rejoice? The answer is yes. We see that in the scriptures over and over. So here it goes. Are we truly trusting? You're trusting him with that relationship? You're trusting him with your family? You're trusting him with your finances? You say, oh yeah, of course I know it. Of course I trust. Then why do you worry? Where's the steps of faith if you trust? And then you take this next step of faith of saying, of course I trust. I'm going to take that step of faith because I truly believe I reap what I sow. I don't know how many of us really believe that. It's a step of faith. But if we truly believe we reap what we sowed, we would care so much more about a walk with God. We would care so much more about our relationships with others. We wouldn't just push people away. We wouldn't just dismiss people. We would take the opportunities God has given us and say, I want to be faithful here. Because when I'm faithful, God will be able to take that faithfulness and do something with it. Do we really, truly believe that you're going to reap what you sow? Have you read your Bible today believing that much that you reap what you sow? Have you raised your children, trusted your dealt with your mate, came to church believing that you're going to reap what you sow? Like I said, that's a trust thing. I believe God answers prayer. Oh, if we believe God answers prayer, how much more will we pray? How much more passionately we would? Sometimes we just don't have the faith. We need to say, God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Increase my faith. If we really truly believe that a gospel tract could win someone to Christ, how many more would we give out? If we really truly believe that God could speak to our hearts through preaching, how much more will we pay attention and pray for the preacher or pray for the sermon? Take a good look at our hearts and lives and take stock. Do I really truly believe I'm reaping what I sow? Because in this Psalms, that's what David is responding to. I've done nothing wrong, Lord. I'm trusting you. You are my defense. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to get a whole bunch of other people to defend me. You're my only defense. I'm trusting in you to take care of it. That's hard. That's what David shows us, though. And even during times of uncertainty, he says, I'm going to praise him. Because I don't think there are times of uncertainty. Because we don't deal with a God of uncertainty. We deal with a God that will always do what is right, will always do what is best, and will always get glory as we surrender our lives. So if that's all he's going to get from it, then I'm ready for it. So tonight, the story of the slandered saint, or my defenses of God. It does hurt sometimes when people talk. It does hurt when people make accusations, things that are untrue. Don't give anybody an ear for that. You know, correct them. Tell them, I'm not going to listen to that. Don't be on that side of it either. Don't be that person that's gossiping or telling half-truths. If you got a question, then ask somebody. Communicate with somebody. It helps. It's biblical to talk to one another. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you're going to have people like this Cush the Benjamite. My opinion in the story is that if I had to decide, it would be somebody that was in the household of Saul. It's kind of interesting to think about. One commentator thought it was Shimei. And that as he was running, David didn't even correct him as he was throwing the rocks because he was related to the Benjamite tribe in a very dark time in his life. Talked about how he was wearied and tired. That kind of changes the whole perception of it. As after all these years, and he had done wrong, and he understood he was done wrong, but he hadn't done anything wrong to Shimei. He hadn't done anything wrong that he was getting tried for. But I still believe it was towards the beginning when they were running and Saul was trying to capture him, kill him. They're saying bad things. God hears. God knows. Amen. We can trust in him. Let's pray.